The reason that Jesus Christ died was so that you can live freely, joyfully, taking responsibility for your own life. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that in these next moments that you would focus our minds only upon your own extraordinary word, a word that can transform our ordinary lives with sacred purposes. Amen. Ecclesiastes is one of the books of the Bible which is known as the wisdom literature. It was written by Solomon, who had been blessed by God with great wisdom. But in spite of all of Solomon's knowledge and understanding, he was just vexed by the problem of death. In chapter 9, verse 2, he begins by reminding us of this common fate of dying, which is waiting for all of us, for the righteous and the wicked, for the good and the evil, for the clean and the unclean, for those who make sacrifices and those who do not. And Solomon just hated that. Because it doesn't matter how good a life you live, he says, you're still going to end up dead. Dead, dead, dead. It just keeps coming up in the book of Ecclesiastes. He can't get over this. You're just going to be dead, he says. In verse 4 of chapter 9, he reminds us that even a living dog is better than a dead lion. Verse 5, he claims that even the memory of the greatest among us will also perish just as the great perish. In verse 6, he tells us that all of our passions in life will die with us. Your love, your hate, even your envy, it's all just going to end up with you in Sheol. Now, Sheol is a Hebrew concept. It's not really at all the same thing as the Christian concept of hell. Sheol was just a place of dying. It was, as the New International Version translates this text, it was the grave, which, according to verse 10, is a place where there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom. Now, you would think that after this despairing and repeated reference to the inevitability of death, that Solomon would then go on to say, so what's the point of life? So why bother with being good or working for justice or caring for others? So why have dreams or passions in life at all? Why don't we just give up? But that's not what Solomon says. Instead, in verse 7, he says, so eat your bread with enjoyment, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has long ago approved of what you do. Some of our biblical commentators have suggested that what Solomon is essentially saying is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I don't think so. I think Solomon is trying to say something a lot more profound than that. The key to understanding Solomon's exhortations to enjoyment are found in that phrase, for God has long ago approved of what you do. This doesn't mean that God approves of all human choices. What it means is that God approves of the passion to live with joy. But not only does he approve of it, he created that passion in you. It is part of the reflection of the image of God in your life. To live with joy. It's an approved passion. So as he says in verse 8, let your garments always be white, which was the color of an ancient festival garment. In other words, Solomon's saying, dress up, will you? Look nice. Verse 9, enjoy life. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Enjoy the blessings of life. Take life seriously and work hard, Solomon says, for your capacity for joy and your capacity for work have been approved by your God. In fact, they are reflections of the image of God upon you. Remember that as the creation narratives go, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. He rested not because he was tired, but in order to step back from his work to enjoy it and call it good. Well, just as God would rest on the seventh day, so the Hebrews honored the Sabbath day as a day for stepping back from work, lifting up their heads, and giving thanks to God for the blessings of life while they had them, and giving thanks for the opportunity to work as God's partner in creation, at least while they could work, before they wound up in Sheol. You see, here's the problem that the Hebrews struggled with, and the problem that drove Solomon nuts. Even though we have been called to enjoy life and to work as God's partners in the good garden, how can we really do that, knowing that our days are so fleeting? How do you enjoy work knowing that no matter what you build or get accomplished, it isn't going to last? How do you live with gratitude staring at the grave? And the answer to that question is called the New Testament. When we move from the Old to the New Testaments, we find that the early church stops worshiping on the seventh day, the Sabbath, and they began to worship on the first day of the week, Sunday, because that was the day of resurrection. And they made this shift because Easter was the day when death was defeated for us. No longer do we, like Solomon, have to vainly try to get something good accomplished during our few fleeting years before we're dead. No longer do we have to just try to do the best we can with this life, thinking that real life will begin in the next world. No, that is not the Christian understanding of Easter. For us, the cross and resurrection proclaims that eternity has now broken into our finite existence, that in Jesus heaven and earth have come together. This transforms our perspective of time. The Christian understanding of time is completely different from the Hebrew understanding. For us, time is not just a linear or a horizontal understanding. Isn't it just that past is back there and we're never going to get back to it, and the future's up there and death is the only thing waiting up there? That's not our understanding of time. Our understanding of time is much more vertical than that. We believe that all of life is now viewed as sacred because it's all lived under heaven. All of your time is sacred. Even what you would call ordinary time. None of it is lost because all of it is held under heaven. All of it has been brought together by Jesus Christ. All of it is made significant. All of your choices, all of your options, all of your responsibility, it is all brought under heaven. You're not just living this little finite life and then it's over. Rather, the journey of life isn't just from the past to the future. The journey of life is step toward step toward step closer to Jesus Christ. And that's a life you can never lose. So while the Hebrews would rest on the Sabbath to be renewed in their call to work in the garden while they could, the church has always gathered to worship on Sunday to renew our identity in Christ in a life that we can never, ever lose. The greatest theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, used to spend his Sundays preaching in the local prison. Some of his sermons have been collected together in a wonderful book entitled Deliverance to the Captives. In one of these sermons, Barth tells his congregation of men who are all under a sentence of judgment that the cross of Jesus Christ is not about the wrath of God. It is not, he says, a symbol of God's judgment upon us. Rather, the cross of Christ was born out of the love of God and out of His sacred desire to free you from a sentence of death. In His own words, in the death of Jesus Christ, God has cleared out, swept away, lit up in flame, smoke, and ashes the old man within us, that we might have a new life lived in freedom. This is the resolution to the problem that so bothered Solomon. You have been freed in Jesus Christ from the sentence of death. You have been freed from your guilt over that which you've done and left undone. You have been freed from the futile effort to try to make some mark in life before your years are over. You have been freed to now be fully alive, knowing that all of your life is held in the hands of Christ. And now whatever your hand finds to do, it is done above the hands of Christ that are beneath you. Meaning that all of your choices have been approved by God. They're sacred choices when you are living in the hands of Christ. Hans Holbein the Younger was one of the great artists of the Reformation who conveyed many of the Reformation's great themes in his art. At one point, he produced 50 woodcuts called The Dance of Death, which depict the way in which death will come for all of us. Each of these woodcuts portrays death as a skeleton coming after some person, different persons of different stations of life are portrayed in each of the woodcuts. Popes, priests, kings, nobles, ladies, gentlemen, merchants, peasants, old people, even a child. But Holbein also painted a great mural in Basel at a place called the Dance of Death Square. And many art historians believe that the mural provides the interpretive device for understanding all of these woodcuts which depict death coming for individuals. In the woodcuts, people are absolutely paralyzed as their focus is fixed upon the skeleton of death coming for them. But in the mural, an old saint is holding a skull in his hand, but he's not looking at it. His eyes, rather, are fixed upon a crucifix, and you can even see the gentle hint of a smile in the saint's face. Why do we worship on Sundays? To celebrate our freedom from a fixation on death and loss. That we can hold death lightly now. That it is no longer our focus. Our focus is vertical. We believe that as we live all of life under the grace of God, that all of life is made sacred. That's what Holman was trying to say. Popes can now just be popes. Merchants can just be merchants. Parents don't have to be anything more than just parents. It is already a sacred endeavor, a sacred vocation. For all of heaven rejoices every time we do that which we are called to do, gifted to do, find joy in doing. With death to find joy. All heaven rejoices every time a painter pulls out a paintbrush. All heaven rejoices every time a salesman closes an honest deal. Every time a congressman writes good legislation. Every time a mother wipes a runny nose. Every time a kid skips down the sidewalk just for the sheer joy of it. All heaven rejoices when people seize their freedom in Christ and choose to live their lives. After all that God has done by grace for you in Jesus Christ, why would you then continue to live under a sentence of death? After the doors to the prisons have been thrown open, why would you continue to sit in your cells? Why would you live without freedom? After it has come to you at so costly a price. In Christ, you have been given a freedom that Solomon could have only dreamed about. In Christ, you are free to pursue your dreams and your passions, knowing that God will use them all for His own glory. In Christ, you are free even to make mistakes as you pursue your dreams and passions, knowing that God will even redeem your mistakes for His own glory. In Christ, you're free to make choices, knowing that the most important choice was made 2,000 years ago. And if you believe in that choice, the choice that Jesus made to go to the cross, the choice His Father made to raise Him from the dead, if you believe that choice, then you're free to make all of your other choices as ways of embracing this gift of eternal life. This precious gift of life. As most of you know, I have recently made a choice of my own to resign as your pastor, that I might be free this September to respond to a new ministry on the faculty of one of our Presbyterian seminaries in Pittsburgh. You may also be aware that I've had some medical issues that have precipitated this choice, but I want to be clear that I am not dying. Some amazing rumors have developed the last couple of weeks. I've gotten every disease I've ever heard of in the last 2 weeks. I'm not even sick. There's no dark secret that I'm afraid to tell you about. This is hard for Washingtonians to believe, but sometimes things are just what they appear sometimes. It's possible that something is just what it appears, and that's what this is. Here's the medical deal. We all respond to stress differently. I just happen to throw blood clots. And as a result, I, in freedom, made the decision to change my lifestyle to something that will be a little less stressful in order to preserve my health. But this decision isn't even really about health, and it certainly isn't about a fear of dying. I'm a believer in the church. I have this death-defying hope. I'm not afraid of dying. It's a decision that I've been freed to make in Christ, and I'm choosing to make it. It's a decision to move to a quieter and more reflective life, but to tell you the truth, I have long wanted to make this move. The health issues have just helped me towards my own dreams. I feel like I'm like a little boy who has been standing for a long time by the deep end of the pool, afraid to jump in. The health issues just gave me a little pat on the butt to pitch me into my own dreams, where I've been wanting to go anyway for a long time. So nothing's being taken away from me. I'm not a victim. This is what I choose to do, what I want to do, and what I hope you will free me to do. I have loved being your pastor. I have loved you. I have baptized your babies. I've married your sons and daughters. I've buried your spouses. I have walked with you through the low and high roads of life and have been honored to climb here into your pulpit Sunday after Sunday to proclaim God's grace over all of life. The decision to leave you has been heart-wrenching for me. I want you to know that. But as I indicated in the letter of resignation that we mailed to all of you, this church has always belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. And in leaving you, I know that I'm leaving this church in His very good hands. You know, 10 years ago, none of you had ever heard of Craig Barnes. 12 years ago, most of you had never heard of Bryant Kirkland. There's probably somebody else out there that you've never heard of that God has already called to come and be your next pastor, and that person is going to knock your socks off. And in the meantime, I hope you will receive my leaving as an illustration of our freedom in Jesus Christ. An illustration that we don't have to kill ourselves to be significant. In Jesus Christ, we already are. Let us pray. O God, after the cross and resurrection, there is nothing we can do to add more significance to our lives. In freedom, then, teach us to live our lives glorifying and enjoying you forever. Amen.